If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. And open up there and engage in the Word of God. If you didn't happen to bring your Bible, but you received a bulletin when you came in the doors today, you should be in good luck. There should be an insert inside that bulletin that will also have the scriptures on the back. And so we encourage you to engage the Word of God as it is presented today, and hopefully as you will receive it in such powerful ways too. Got a little tickle in my throat, so I'm going to be drinking today. Is that okay? I plan on only going 55 or so minutes, so that should be a bottle that will get me through. I'm kidding. Sort of. 1 Kings is a crazy time of world history. Israel had been led for a long time by prophets of old, and then by judges who would guide them and lead them. And some of these judges, you know, quite honestly, were a little strange, to say the least. But as Israel began to mature and grow, they began to call out and say, you know what, we're not like the rest of the nations around us. The rest of the nations around us, they all have their own king. And so they began to grumble and complain and call out so that they would have the privilege, so they thought, of having a king. Well, they didn't have a king long before they kind of had regretted the idea of ever having a king. And so what happens is, as the years pass by, these kings become, in my opinion, more and more and more wicked. These kings are centrally responsible in many ways for moving God's people away from worshiping Him into worshiping things and idols that come along their path. These kings had a bad habit of marrying women that didn't believe in the God of Israel, and you know how that cannot go well. And so that's what was taking place right now in the history of Israel, is that King Ahab was married to a woman, Jezebel, who was quite interesting. She was, as a matter of fact, a worshiper of what they call Baal. And she was not only just a worshiper of Baal, but someone who would be adamantly against anybody who would worship the God of the Israelites. And so we find ourselves in a very, very peculiar time in history where Israel is not only not following their prophets, but persecuting and putting to death the prophets of God. And along comes a prophet by the name of Elijah. We don't know a whole lot about Elijah. We're not even sure at exactly what time period Elijah lives. We're not even sure exactly from where he comes from. But we do know this about Elijah, that he appears pretty quickly in the scriptures, but his impact has lasting effect. So he comes and he prophesies that the Lord comes to him and says that there will be no rain in the land for 3 years. And sure enough, the land goes dry. Sure enough, there is no water, and people begin to get a little edgy, as you can imagine. After 3 years' time, the Lord comes back to Elijah and says, go now and present yourself to the king. It is time for us to have this conflict over. And so Elijah goes and he presents himself in quite creative way to the king. And he summons a great duel. He says, I would love for you to bring these prophets of Baal, and let's come and let's get it on. Let's come together and let's once and for all end the doubt of who the one true God is. And so these prophets of Baal come and they meet this one man, Elijah. And the setting is like this. You go sacrifice a bull over here. You go make an altar over here. And you call out on your God and let's watch your God consume this offering that you have. And once that's taken place and once we get through that, then I'm going to come over here and do the same. And so the setting is quite interesting. These prophets do this. They slay their sacrifice. They lay it on the altar and they begin the process of chanting and trying to summon the power of their God. It goes on all day and into the early evening. And I love the fact that Elijah doesn't sit there quietly. If you know the story well, you know that Elijah even taunts them a little bit. Oh, maybe Baal's asleep. Maybe your God is just kind of resting his eyes a little bit. Maybe you need to get a little bit more serious, boys. And so they ended up starting to cut themselves and doing some really bizarre things to prove how loyal they were to this God. Well, seeing that evening was coming, Elijah makes his sacrifice, builds his altar. And just to put an exclamation point on all this, in the midst of a 3.5 year drought, he calls for there to be buckets of water poured on top of this wooden altar, on top of this sacrifice, to saturate it with water. There was a trench built around this that was actually overflowing with water. And in a time where the land had been parched of water, that says something. And Elijah simply calls out on the name of his God. And in an instant, fire comes from heaven. And it not only devours the sacrifice, it devours the entire altar. And it's so hot and it's so consuming that it consumes the water that was around the sacrifice as well. Well, you can imagine what happens. You know, they gather everybody together. They say, now let's come and repent and let's all become good God followers, right? No. That's not what happens. What happens is Elijah calls out and says, not one of these men will escape with their life. And a little bloodbath takes place. Sorry for young ears, but this is where the history of God sometimes confuses me, to be quite honest with you. But God is saying, I am a jealous and zealous God, and those who call out on other gods, they will lose. And that's exactly what happened in this scene. And Elijah stands victorious as those prophets of Baal fall to their knees, dead. You would think that life would get really good at that point, right? Well, Elijah goes and he another scene, he starts to pray and ask God to bring the rain. And over the time of waiting for this to happen, 7 different times they look over the horizon before they begin to see the rain cloud appear. Again, you would think that Elijah, having won this great duel with all these prophets of Baal, having just brought rain and it's thundering all over him and the rain is falling on the land again, you would think that as God is being praised for all that, you would think that Elijah was feeling pretty good about himself, right? Well, when he gets back to the nearest town where King Ahab was dwelling, and King Ahab tells his bride, Jezebel, about what had just taken place, she declares an oath that says, if by the time this night ends, if that man, Elijah, is not dead, the gods can deal with me ever so severely as they wish. Elijah gets word that his life is still, after all that he's done, after all that's been seen, after all the power of God that's been thrown through him, his life is still on the line. So what does he do? I think he does what most of us would do. He runs. He runs for his life. And he finds himself basically out in the middle of a desert next to a broom tree. And there he's visited by an angel. Weakened and tired and hungry, this angel brings food to Elijah. Again, he falls asleep under this broom tree. And again, the angel wakes him to feed him again. And then the angel encourages him to go on a journey. This journey, over 200 miles, will last 40 days and 40 nights. From where Elijah finds himself under that broom tree to Mount Horeb, or what is also commonly known as Mount Sinai. The same mountain, the very same mountain where Moses, hundreds of years earlier, encountered the Lord God Almighty as well, as he led his people out of Egypt. He even encountered God on that same mountain with that burning bush scene. This mountain had been called the Mountain of God, because God had appeared so many times in so many powerful ways, had given the law, the Ten Commandments. And so this is where we pick up our story in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse 9 as we read about what is going on in Elijah's life. We find him now having been fasting on this journey. He had been walking and journeying 200 miles over the course of 40 days and 40 nights. You'd think he's hungry. You'd think he's tired. And he definitely is. Let's pick this up in verse 9, the second part of that verse. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Sounds very familiar. The same words were used, very similar words were used when Moses was on this mountain. Moses, I will show you. I'm about to pass by you. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I've struggled with this scripture a little bit. You'll notice that the very beginning of this passage and the very end of this passage are the same. The beginning of this passage begins with a question, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" And after all that is experienced, after Elijah's explanation, and after the amazing wind, after the scary earthquake, after the consuming fire, and after the fact that Elijah finally hears this gentle voice, now the word says, the voice of the Lord comes to Elijah. The first time it was the word of the Lord. But after this gentle voice, the word describes it differently. And it says, the voice of the Lord came. Same question, but in different context. What are you doing here, Elijah? And honestly, I think that there would be a lot to learn about the inflection of how these two spoke to each other that day. The response was the same, but I think it was done in a different inflection. Elijah was at the end of his rope. Elijah had come to a place where he didn't know where else to turn. He was beaten down. And I believe he genuinely was worried about his people and about God's people. He just didn't know where to turn. And so he comes face to face with this gentle whisper of God. I wonder what the voices were like in Elijah's life. I wonder what he was hearing. I mean, think about what had already transpired in this man's life. I wonder if all of that was just taking place as he was traveling to Mount Oreb that day and over those days. I'll tell you, when I'm traveling home, I can't wait till my trip home from here is about 5 minutes. Because it's an hour and 40 minutes or so, I have a lot of time to think. Typically, the kids are watching a movie. Typically, Tammy's in the co-pilot and right there with me. Sometimes catching up on some sleep, sometimes reading. She's always keeping me alert. But a lot of times I have time to think. And you know what I'm thinking about? You know what I'll be thinking about later on today? What I'm saying right now. I think about what God was doing through me and in me, and what was I thinking? Happens a lot of times when I'm driving, you know. Well, I thought that would come off a lot better. Oh boy, I don't wonder what, you know, people are going to come back next week. I mean, Elijah has to be having these similar kind of thoughts, right? He had just experienced some pretty amazing things. But he also experienced the threat of his life. He'd also experienced having to run for his very life. And he's trying to figure out, what is God doing? Why can't God show up, set it all right, and so we can worship God? Why is it so difficult? And so all of these voices are racing through Elijah's mind. I wonder what noises fill our life. What noises fill your life? When you ever get just a quiet moment, do those exist anymore? When you get a quiet moment, what enters into your mind? Sometimes the only quiet moment of my day is when I begin to lay my head down on a pillow. And for whatever reason, when that process happens and I'm tired, I'm physically exhausted and ready to sleep, and I lay my head down on a pillow and it gets quiet, you'd think I'd just be able to go out. I can fall asleep easier to noise watching television than I can sometimes in the quietness of a bedroom. Because what happens in the quietness is all of a sudden the noises. Don't think I'm schizophrenic or anything, but But you know what I'm talking about. I don't see James here today. He's not going to analyze my thoughts here. But I'll tell you what. Oftentimes, thoughts and ideas and the past, and, you know, what happened today, what's coming up on the day ahead. Am I alone in that? Or do you experience those noises too? See, some noises kind of look like this. I threw some up for us just to kind of think about. Our calendar is often a source of noise in our life. Sometimes the pressure of meeting certain expectations at work or at school for our students here today. Homework. And homework doesn't end. It just begins to be called home ownership. And then you have different kinds of homework. Right? How about bills? Do those ever just ring in your mind? How are we going to get through this? What's going to happen? I thought of some others this morning as well. Like the noise of fashion. What am I going to wear today? What are people going to think? Short sleeves, long sleeves? I don't know. I mean, spring and fall are wonderful seasons until you have to get dressed because you just don't know what you're going to find. How about cultural acceptance and keeping up with the Joneses? The neighbors show up with a new convertible and you're thinking, wow, that looks really cool. Why can't I get one of those? Or maybe you're the neighbor that just pulled in with a brand new convertible. There are noises in each of our lives. The beauty is that the noises for your life are your noises, and the noises for my life and what's going on in my world are my noises. The question is, what do we do with these? These noises often serve as distractions to our spiritual walk, if I can be frank with you. Distractions are found very easily in our world today. As a matter of fact, scriptures say that in the end times, though God's Spirit will be poured out on His people, and anybody who calls out on His name will be saved, it also says that as that time draws near, it will be very challenging to see and hear and perceive the workings of God. And I look at our culture, and I look at the noises, and I look at the distractions of our world, and I think, are we there? Are we there? Because even as I was writing this message, and even as I was seeking wisdom from God, I had the TV on. Sometimes you just need noise, right? I know there was times when I was, you know, living alone over the last few months where I'd be in a house, a strange house, and I would just need some noise. Somehow that was just comforting. And so we live in a world right now where we are kind of addicted to noise. We're addicted to text messaging, Facebooking, emailing. When we got back from Florida last week, the modem of our high-speed internet connection had died. A slow and tragic death. And when I called AT&T and said there's no power light on my modem, they said, no problem, we'll send you a new one, should be 3 to 4 working days. And I repeated that out loud and Tammy said, uh-uh, no. And I said that too, because we thrive on internet connection. And even though they said they'd overnight it, it took 2 days and we were sweating. We were at the library more last week than we had been in the last year combined, just so we didn't lose touch. We need this noise in our life. We're addicted to this noise. What do distractions often look like? I want to unpack a little bit of what distractions can be in our life. Can we look at this? Because I think sometimes we don't really comprehend what kind of distractions can be around us. Two different kinds I want to look at this week. Number one, a distraction can be a bad thing that happens in your life. You get bad news. But I think a distraction equally can be something good that happens in your life. Let me take an example. You know, there are many things that happen in our life that are challenging and rough and bad. And what those things often do is they break us down. Sometimes bad things can turn out to be a good thing because it humbles us. But in the midst of those bad things taking place, it serves as a distraction to being able to perceive what God is doing. We can often see God's work better after the bad stuff is done, right? But equally, when things are going really good, when life is easy, when we're making money, when business is up, when futures look good, when no one's losing their job and everybody's thrilled, when everybody's praising you and you've done a great job at work, When we have a Sunday like last Sunday, 400 people jammed in this place, the energy was exciting. When things are going good, quite honestly, that can be a distraction too. You know why? Because all of a sudden we become more self-dependent than God-dependent. And I think that in some strange way, and don't hold me to this, but this thought has crossed my mind as I've thought about this good and bad distractions, that I think the church has been here for a long time and that we have kind of been lulled asleep. I don't mean our church, I mean the church. Specifically, North American church. We have just been lulled asleep by how easy church is. And we have church divisions and church splits because we want to make church easier and easier and easier. We get lulled asleep to what God is doing because the distraction isn't a struggle. The distraction is everything has to just run smoothly and good. See, the truth has got to be found somewhere in the middle. Because we can be distracted by both good or by both bad and good. The idea is, are we focused on God's voice in the midst of those distractions? Another distraction is quite similar, but it looks like this: criticism or praise. Sometimes we don't handle it too well when people want to criticize what we do, when they criticize the things we say. And it's so easy for us to want to stand up for ourselves and to not let that criticism define who we are. And we go out in front of other people and we state our case. You know what that is? That's a distraction. But equally is a distraction when people are just singing your praises. When they're singing your praises and you can do no wrong. And if you walk into work thinking that you're all that and that all this stuff at work happens because of your great imagination and because your great ability to organize and because your great ability to get things done, then you're being distracted. We have to find some way in the middle of being dependent, of being completely dependent upon God. Elijah had gone through seasons of criticism. He had gone through seasons of praise. But the bottom line was, he was lacking his dependence on God. And he found himself on the run. Do these distractions resonate with you at all? Do you find yourself easily distracted by either one of those? Well, at the mouth of this cave, Elijah found himself, very importantly, in position to finally hear from God. He was in position. This word is critical. We have to position ourselves before we can hear God's voice in our life. We have to put ourselves in the right place. We have to put ourselves in position to listen for God's gentle whisper. A couple things get in our way, though. Too often, we're just too busy. You know, there's a grave side of great intentions that do not lead to righteousness. It's not enough to intend to put ourselves in good position to hear from God. We need to do it. But too often we have these great intentions, but in the busyness of our schedule, in the busyness of what's going on around us, we don't allow ourselves to take the time to meet with God. Too often times we are also undisciplined. We are undisciplined to remove ourselves from those schedules. We're undisciplined to put ourselves in God's Word. We're too undisciplined to quiet ourselves, to not to hear that gentle whisper of God. We want God to be actually in the wind, don't we? We want God to show up in the big moments, in the loud moments, when it's obvious that God is doing something. We would prefer God to be in the earthquake because that's really easy to perceive. We would prefer God to be in the fire, that consuming fire, because then we know it's God. Can I tell you, sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's a gentle whisper. Do you know what happens when people whisper? You have to get closer. You have to get closer and turn your focused attention
do we? Sure, he could speak in a loud voice. I wish I could have heard him create the heavens and the earth and what kind of voice that was. But too often when we desperately need him, he's waiting for us to still ourselves. To come to the front of this cave. To wait. To focus. Gently whisper into our soul. It was in that gentle whisper that Elijah recognized the voice of God. And when he recognized the voice of God, that's when he covered his face. Because it was in that gentle whisper that I believe Elijah recognized the selfishness that caused him to run. It was in that gentle whisper that I think Elijah started to realize that he hadn't been trusting God all along. And it was in that gentle whisper that his shame caused him to come face to face with this loving God. With a God who does care for us, who does have a plan for us. What was Elijah's response? Well, I think after he covered his face, he was reminded of the words, when Moses had sat, maybe even at this same very cave, hundreds of years before, when Moses experienced the presence of God as well, and when God passed by Moses, and this would have been well steeped within the tradition of Elijah's time, so he would have known this. When God passed by Moses that day, it's recorded in Exodus 34, that God actually walks by proclaiming his name as he goes by the cave in front of Moses. He's proclaiming these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. These are God's words. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. I believe that as Elijah is experiencing this Moses experience himself, he's reminded of these words where God proclaims himself to be loving, compassionate, and forgiving, and full of justice. And it's in this moment that I think Elijah starts to realize that God probably does have a plan. God probably does have this all worked out. So what was his response? Cloak over his face. God's gentle whisper. Elijah's focused attention. God begins to speak to Elijah and give him the next steps. He gives him a series of to-dos. God begins to speak to Elijah and say, I need you to do these things for me. And the conversation's over. You know what that is? Elijah begins the process of moving forward. Elijah had been on the run. He had been standing still. He had lost his drive to do God's will. He had not kept his dependence on God. He had lost his focused attention. And when the gentle whisper came that day, and the word of God came to Elijah, the word was clear. I'm not done with you quite yet, Elijah. There is work to be done. I need you to move forward again. And the beauty of this story is, Elijah moves. He does exactly what the Lord God Almighty, through that gentle whisper, tells him to do. And then over the course of some time, of which I'm not real sure how much time it was, the Lord God Almighty came in power and strength in Elijah's life and took him directly to heaven without dying on this earth. Isn't that amazing? An amazing picture of how God speaks to us and how we need to put ourselves and position ourselves in a position where we are free from distractions because we are focused, laser beam focused on this gentle whisper of God. We position ourselves in some way to hear God's voice. You know, I've taken for granted today that you are here today and you still believe that God speaks to His people. I've taken for granted today that you're sitting here believing that God can still speak in a gentle whisper. Well, if you're waiting for me to tell you there's a time in my life where I've heard that gentle whisper, we'll be waiting here a long time. God has spoken to me in multiple different ways. But have I physically heard the gentle whisper? Not yet. But God still speaks. I'm here today because He does. Right? You're here today because He does. And though you've gone through fire and you've had your life on the line, and though you've had difficult things happen, though you've gone through broken marriages and broken relationships, God is still speaking. God is still calling. God is still leading. The issue isn't whether or not He's doing that. The issue is, are we quieting ourselves and positioning ourselves in such a way that we hear Him? And I can tell you today as your pastor that it is really easy to miss His voice because of all the noises that are going on in our world. It is really easy to go week by week by week without even stopping and perceiving, without even stopping and seeking, without even stopping and asking God to show up on the scene. It is super easy just to come here on Sunday mornings and say, well, I really hope I hear from God today because it's been a while. But as your pastor, I'm here to tell you that there's not one here today who God does not desire to speak to. Are you willing to position yourself to hear His voice? This is not a formula. I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't even know if. But I know that we need to be people who are positioning ourselves in prayer, positioning ourselves in quietness, listening for God's voice. What is our response today to this? What response do we give to the God of whispers? Well, we have a couple of choices. One is that we stay in the noise of our current situations, right? We have the choice of staying just like we are, filled with the noise and the distractions of our world. We also have that same choice of being consumed by the distractions around us and missing God altogether. But we have another choice as well. We have the choice today of being and finding ways to creatively quiet the noises in our mind. We have the choice today to begin listening for God's voice and waiting for it to come. We have the choice of aligning ourselves with His gentle whisper. Aligning ourselves with what God wants to do in and through us. And aligning ourselves with what God wants to do in our community. Henry Blackaby writes an amazing book about experiencing God. He said the key to experiencing God is not becoming more holy or more righteous. The key to experiencing God is perception. The ability to perceive where God is. And then align ourselves in that flow. So that's our hope. As we spend a few weeks here looking at the whispers of God and how to align ourselves with Him, our hope and ambition is that we will be a people who will remove the distractions from our life, whatever they are, whatever you find that the distractions are for your own life. Take the difficult steps of removing those distractions so that we may position ourselves again to perceive and hear that gentle, quiet whisper when it comes. To do so, we need to be people who are laser focused on God, who are taking little step after little step, big step after big step, closer to Him, quieting ourselves long enough to hear that voice, and then move forward with what it says. Can we trust Him? Elijah did. And it worked out pretty well. Let's put our trust in Him. Father, today we are closing our eyes and seeking You. We are seeking together today the gentle whisper of Your voice in our life. Help us to move from those noises and distractions. Help us to position ourselves in such a way that we might catch a glimpse of Your almighty power and Your gentle touch. Pray this in Jesus' name.